watched it, what were you thinking? You know, you took some notes, that kind of thing.
And just be raw, honest, real.
I think so, yeah.
All right, I'm tired. I'm sleepy.
Because you stayed up late?
I stayed up so late. Well, we got home, and, you know, we're rushing home. We're putting our kids to bed, and we have a commitment. We want to watch it immediately. Well, I didn't know you were preaching for an hour and 25 minutes.
Look, I literally got home last night, and my daughter said, she said, "Dad, you preach for an hour and a half." And I said, "No." I said, "The service was an hour and a half." Mm-hmm. I said, "We had a worship song at the beginning." And then, but then I was like, "Well, the worship song couldn't have been." So then I went back and looked, and I'm like, "Yeah, it was like an hour and 15 minutes." Mm-hmm. But I think I just decided on Wednesday nights we're going till 8. And I'm not going to always preach till 8. We're going to have maybe some time of worship at the end. But I want to utilize every second that we have because there's so much that we need to talk about and so much that we need to cover and so much ministry that needs to happen in order for it to move forward that, yeah, I'm taking every second that, yeah. that we have getting it done.
Well, that wasn't a complaint. Yeah. I'm excited. I'm glad. But, yeah, we were up till midnight watching the service. So,
Well, I do think it's like a muscle sort of that has to be developed, like that your listening muscle, you know, because if you get used to dialing in your attention span for 45 minutes and now all of a sudden it's an hour and 20 minutes, that's a different listening muscle. So,
oh, yeah. Okay. I don't want to get too far off, but, you know, that's one of the things that this might factor in later, but it creeped into the church world of telling pastors how they need to teach. You know, you have to shorten it down, only talk for 20 minutes. And,
yeah, Paul was preaching into midnight, right? People falling asleep in the window, falling out of the... we're doing good.
Oh, so gosh.
You guys stayed up. You've been doing that on Wednesday nights, staying up and watching it.
We do that every Wednesday. We stay up. We watch it. We're taking notes. And I'll just start off with saying that I was challenged last night because I'm not a note taker. Now, I'm committed. I'm focused. I'm watching. And my wife, she's a note taker. She immediately is taking notes the second we start. And I'm focused. I'm locked in. And I'll write something down, but I'm not a note taker. But I was challenged. I was challenged too. And then you said it once. Then you came back and said, I feel like you were speaking directly to me. Well, if you don't, then you won't grow.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, I think, I understand the natural differences between people. I understand that some people benefit maybe more from note-taking than others. I think there's a couple things going on in my mind, honestly. And since this, the whole point of this podcast is just to sort of give the even more unfiltered view of what's going on. I'm a firm believer that when simple instructions are given, and you can't follow those simple instructions, that says a lot. And for what we're trying to do, you're going to need to be able to follow a lot of instructions. You're going to need to be able to hear things and then apply them. And if something as simple as, I need you to bring a notebook and pen, if you can't follow that, I would say to myself, I don't know if you have hope of really growing that much from GTA. Because at that point, it's almost, I'm just going to bring it because I was instructed to bring it.
Yeah.
I don't even care if I'm writing anything down. I'm going to have one sitting in my lap because our pastor asked us to bring it, and this is part of the class. You know, same thing with checking in. So there is a principle element of it, too. There's a principle element of we're used to coming to church a certain way, and, yeah, we are sort of doing a few things to break up that monotony, to sort of trick the brain to go, we're not here at church like we normally are. So follow this instruction when you come.
Yeah.
And if I was the like more militant me, I want to post people at the door, and I want to be like, if anyone shows up without a journal and pen, turn them away and tell them to come back next week. Oh, I forgot. Then bring it next week, and you'll be allowed in. That I'm not going to do that, but because of how serious we're taking it and because I know that being able to follow even just simple instructions is critical to your discipleship and critical to your growth, it matters to me.
Yeah.
The small things matter to me.
I get it. And I think it should be that way, which is why I had to watch it again and take notes the second time. But it's, I agree with that. If nothing else, I'm bringing it. I'm bringing it because I was asked to. I'm bringing it because the leadership in my life said, do this.
Well, and it's not just about taking notes. We've talked about that there's going to be exercises, and mm-hmm. we did one the week before where we needed to take time to journal during worship at the end and specifically write some things down. So you're going to need it. Let's not get caught up too much on that. That's a small one, but it's important. Yeah. It really is. It really is important. So, and we see that in Scripture. I mean, mm-hmm. I see in Scripture where people were disqualified just for not being able to follow instructions. Mm-hmm. Of course, King Saul. Think about people like King Saul.
Yeah.
Eli, there are others that, you know, specific instructions, you couldn't follow them. And, I mean, I think about the guy. I know this, we're going here, let's just go, let's keep going that direction. But I think about the guy who was stoned to death in the Old Testament because God had just given them instructions about what the Sabbath was.
Mm-hmm.
He goes out on the Sabbath and starts picking up sticks. That's simple. That's equivalent to a journal and pen. I mean, it's equivalent. Don't do any work on the Sabbath. He goes out the next day, starts picking up sticks. God tells Moses, have the congregation surround him and stone him to death. Now, that is severe, but that tells me when I read that, that God knows something about the ability to follow instructions. And mm-hmm. I think really what God was saying is, if you can't follow me in something this simple and follow my word, my words are life and death.
Yeah.
My instructions are life and death.
Mm-hmm.
And if you can't follow me in something small like this, you're never going to be able to follow me in something big. Yeah. So it does matter. It does matter.
Yeah. Well, one of the things that really jumped out to me was you made a statement last night that discipleship should be the standard, that discipleship should be the standard of what a Christian is, that from day one, I'm now a born-again believer. Now my standard is I am being discipled. You listed three things. You're being discipled,
been discipled, being discipled,
and then discipling.
Right.
And so it hit me because I don't think that's just the default mentality of now that I've entered in this relationship with God, now that I've entered this relationship with the church, my new standard is being discipled. Mm. So I'd love to hear more about that, maybe a little more raw about that.
Yeah, I think that the whole mentality that we come to church with is wrong. And it's just very hard to break that mentality in people. You know, unfortunately, you just see a few people that are coming sometimes with that mentality of, I'm ready to be discipled. I've had many people through the years seek it out aggressively.
Mm-hmm.
Right? They want to be discipled. But what I was laying out last night is it's kind of a measuring stick where you can look at a person's life and you go, okay, has discipleship occurred in their life?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Two, is there ongoing discipleship happening in their life? Okay. Three, why have they not advanced to the place where they are taking a significant role and part in discipling others? Oh, so now we have a breakdown. And so that's like becomes an assessment to look at their life and go, well, you're taking in a lot of information. You're taking in a lot of instruction and a lot of discipleship. How come it's not transferring to it going out into somebody else's life? So now we know we've got a breakdown. And so looking at that full cyclical thing of discipleship, that sort of has to be there for you to be a healthy part of the body of Christ. So I think, you know, the reasons why people don't seek out discipleship or like continue that process in their life, they're many and varied.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's very hard to pinpoint why someone has plateaued, why someone is stagnant, why someone has accepted just mediocrity in their life. But if we were to all examine ourselves, I know I've been in this place before in my life where I'm just stagnant. I've lost the passion. I've lost the fire. I need that motivation. I need somebody to come alongside me and go and wake you up a little bit and go, this isn't okay. You need to wake up and pursue this. And you go, okay, yeah, you're right. You know, we need that in our life.
Yeah. I feel like even with 2020, with everything that happened with COVID and just kind of isolating, I feel like it helped facilitate a culture of people drawing back and finding a comfort zone, finding a comfort level.
Mm-hmm.
So I definitely think that's one of the things. And I think for me, I would say, I think pride is one of those things that gets in the way and prevents us from really continuing in our discipleship process, mm-hmm. because I think you get someone in your life that, you know, is discipling you. Well, there comes a point where you sort of want that person that's discipling you to realize that you are being discipled, that mm-hmm. you're growing, that you're learning. And whatever it is on the inside of us, I'm speaking from personal experience of I felt that rise up in me, this pride of, well, no, I don't know if I need that anymore, do I? Mm. You know, so I know if I've experienced that, if I have had to fight that, I think other people are probably experiencing their own pride of, you know, caring about what people think, how they're perceived.
Well, I think the scripture talks about, you know, not viewing yourself as further along than you mm-hmm. should be. I forget exactly how it says it, but basically to not have a higher view of yourself than you should. Mm-hmm. And that is a rampant problem.
Yeah.
In all of us. Mm-hmm. It's a rampant problem of people thinking that they're further and they're more advanced than they are. And part of the reason is because you think because you have knowledge that you're here.
Yeah.
But knowledge isn't the only thing that qualifies you in the kingdom of God. And as a matter of fact, the more knowledge you have, but the less action that you have, mm-hmm. that's called hypocrisy.
Yeah.
So, yeah, you can be really smart. You can have tons of knowledge. You can have sat in church for 10 years, and so you could quote the scriptures with the best of them, but your life isn't matching your knowledge. That's called hypocrisy. That's what Jesus challenged the Pharisees on. That's what he called them out constantly on. So we do have a rampant problem because there's been a lot of Bible teaching in the church. And I just think the way the American church is structured right now, it's structured and designed almost, whether intentionally or not, it's designed to feed and force lots of information mm-hmm. into people's brains. But what we are seeing is that information alone is not good enough just to change a person.
Mm-hmm.
And so discipleship, what we're talking about now, is different than just feeding you information. Discipleship is not only about teaching you. Discipleship is bringing that coaching and that mentoring element to it. Those are the words I'm using because we understand them in the American context. But it's somebody coming alongside you specifically and saying, yeah, you've heard this, but I'm looking at your swing and it ain't right.
Mm-hmm.
I'm looking at your free throw and it's off. You're right. Your hand is doing this and it should be doing this, you know. And I'm evaluating you and calling you out on that. What we're trying to do at the church is prepare people and get people ready for when those conversations need to happen. Now, they already are happening, and they've been happening since we started the church. But as we move towards this in a more aggressive way and in a more intense way as a church, and sort of, can I say it this way, as we begin to insist
mm-hmm.
that discipleship is happening in every person's life who's part of One Life Church.
Yeah.
Because that's coming. As we begin to insist that this is happening in your life if you're going to be part of this church, we've got to prepare people for what that's going to feel like and what that's going to look like. And a lot of people, their biggest challenge is going to be, well, I grew up in this church. They didn't do it like this. I grew up in this church, and I never had a pastor talk to me like that, or nobody cared that I was doing this. You know, I just want to come and listen. Well,
mm-hmm.
We're not going to do that here.
Yeah,
we're not going to just come and listen. I believe that's anti-Scripture. I believe that's opposite of what I see in Scripture. So we are starting with a group of people in Grow, Train, Advance, but I see down the road, I don't know how long, I see a church full, church-wide, of disciples and soldiers of Jesus Christ that are in a process. They're familiar with the process. They're used to being challenged. They're used to being coached. They're used to being corrected. They're used to growing. They're used to having pressure applied.
Yeah.
And I see that in my heart, and that's what we're trying to move towards.
Mm-hmm.
That makes sense.
Oh, yeah. When I love that you talked about the timeline difference of you can have the person that's been coming to church for 10 years, and then you have someone that they encountered the love of God, they repented, and they jumped in wholeheartedly, and in 6 months' time, they have leaped over that person that mm-hmm. has just been sitting there, just been taking in the information. I'm going to say I've got teenagers that are doing that mm-hmm. they've had an encounter with God at youth camp, and their life is different 6 months later, and they are spiritually further along than 40-year-olds, 50-year-olds because of what they're doing with their relationship with God. So, yeah, I think it's a lie from the enemy to get us to think, well, I've been in church for a certain amount of time, so I'm at this place.
Yeah. And when I mentioned that last night, I thought about it later, and I'm glad you brought it up because I wanted to add this clarification to it. I wasn't most excited or most impressed because somebody went back on the website and listened to my sermons.
Yeah.
I was impressed at your level of commitment and your level of devotion because that's what it takes. That's what it takes to grow. It's that fire that you see in those people that are willing to go back on the website and listen to sermons and self-feed. And you and I both know the frustration and the struggle of someone in the church. They call the church, they email the church, and they're like, hey, I need to meet with the pastor. And my thought so often with that is, you know, I have, and I don't mind meeting with people, and it's necessary. It's part of discipleship. But I sometimes wonder, you know, there's hours and hours and countless of hours of Bible teaching that's on our website of the best knowledge and wisdom that I have to offer. I mean, I'm taking myself and I'm pouring it out in these sermons. And if a person will not dive into that and get the nuggets of wisdom and the things that they need to feed themselves from that, I don't really know how much I'm going to move the needle with you in a one-hour counseling session where we sit down and we talk about your problem specifically. The truth is that you've probably already heard what you needed to hear on that if you will go apply yourself and look through these sermons. That's one reason why we try to organize the information as well as, excuse me, as well as we do on our website. It's all organized very well by series. You can search it. You know, YouTube channels the same way. It's playlists and everything's very well organized because we want people to be able to go back and find topics that they're dealing with and find how the Word of God was preached on that topic. But the person you mentioned in the beginning of six that's been around for 6 months, you know, they're doing what you wish every church member would do. They're doing what you wish every disciple would do, which is they're desperate to grow. They're desperate to become a disciple. There's not just this kind of half-hearted, slow roll, you know, approach to the whole thing. And so we see the fruit. We see the fruit difference in their lives.
Yeah, and I would say to any, you know, that person that maybe they've been sitting there for 10 years and go, yeah, that's me. Well, good news is apparently you're 6 months away. You're still 6 months away from being right there.
Anybody can move to that point.
Absolutely.
Yeah, that's so good.
You know, when we talk about, you know, discipling and discipleship and, you know, bringing correction, telling someone that they need to change or do this, you talked a little bit last night about just the church's role, the church's authority. And, you know, and I think you're probably thinking about big issues, you know, life-changing issues, but sometimes we run into issues that really shouldn't even matter. And I think it exposes the lack of knowledge in this area. You know, I'll give you an example of, I mean, we've had people get upset because we tell them, well, you can't sit on this row. You can't sit on this chair. Even though they weren't in the meeting, they don't understand the heart behind it or what's going on. But, you know, we've encountered people that come into the church with the attitude of, who are you to tell me what to do?
Wow.
And so I kind of want to ask them this. So you don't eat at Texas Roadhouse, do you? No. Or you must not, because you walk in and they tell you when you can sit, where you can sit. But it's very odd, and I think we have to recognize that there's something spiritual going on, that people don't seem to have a problem with a restaurant, a movie theater. They don't have a problem with a coach, a instructor. But something's not clicking when a pastor who is called by God or a church that is being led by God— We have some rules, some protocols, some instructions.
Well, now you're getting into another issue that I think a lot of people don't think about. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and this guy who teaches at one of the Baptist seminaries, he's like a instructor and mentor for a large amount of pastors that come out of the seminary, and he was talking about church government. And he made a statement that I wasn't aware of because I'm not from the Baptist world. And he said the large majority of Baptist churches are congregational. mm-hmm. congregational led. Well, I didn't know that. You know, I thought they were board led, and I understand that congregations have a part. And so when you think about that, I'll just come right out and say, I do not believe that congregational leadership in a church is biblical.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a model you will see anywhere in Scripture, not in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, where the congregation is involved in the decisions, they're voting. It's not that at all. It's the elders and the overseers of the church who are selecting people out of the congregation as they qualify. Congregational leadership is backwards.
Yeah.
Congregational leadership of a church is the congregational, is the sheep holding the shepherd accountable, when it's supposed to be opposite.
Yeah.
And so that doesn't come from the Bible. That comes from people's hurts and pains.
Mm-hmm.
They had bad experiences with a pastor failed them, had a moral failure. They set the congregation up as a protection against that. The problem is, it's not biblical.
Yeah.
And so it reverses the situation, where the pastor is sort of like the overseers, the elders. They're in the position to coach, correct, instruct, promote, demote, all of that. Congregation, that's not their role. That's not their call. It's completely out of order. But when someone came from a church like that, that's part of the mentality they bring in of, you can't tell me where to sit.
Mm-hmm.
You can't tell me where to do. You can't tell me when I can get coffee and when I can't. You can't. Instead of, like you said, when they go to a normal place of business or anything in town, they understand there's rules, there's protocols, and they can do or not do according to that. So we don't have a big problem with that here,
mm-hmm.
but I know what you're talking about.
Yeah.
That mentality sometimes that people can have, instead of, recognizing what the church is and what role it should have in your life and what place it should have in your life and the respect and the honor that you should have for the church and for the overseers and the elders and the staff. The honor that we should have, because if we don't have that, we're not going to get everything that they have to offer. We're not going to get the true value of what they have to offer in our lives.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, come to me for all your Baptist questions. From
how
I was raised. I went to a few business meetings and everyone votes. But I agree with you. That's not a major issue that we're having, but we see it. I think the heartbreaking part of it is it's such a little small thing that really doesn't matter, but we see the enemy moving in someone's life.
Oh, yeah, it's something people will leave a church over.
Yeah.
I mean, it's so stupid, you know, that's why I can say, I just can easily say, confidently say, we're messed up in the church world. We're messed up. I mean, we literally have had people whose families are being ministered to, their mm-hmm. kids are in youth, their kids are in kids' church, their family's receiving ministry, and over something as dumb, no other word for it,
mm-hmm.
where you can sit or where you can't, or something like that, something so simple and small. I've seen people uproot their family and move somewhere else because you told them anything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, and you hate to say it, there's a part of you that weeps over that. There's a part of you that your heart breaks over that, especially for the kids. And then there's another side of you that's like, bye. I mean, if it ain't that, it's going to be something else.
Yeah.
If you're going to get offended over something simple like that, I mean, you're not going to do anything but cause problems the rest of the time mm-hmm. around here. So not everybody understands that balance.
Mm-hmm.
But, I mean, we can love people tremendously, but at the same time, we're not trying to hold on to every single person, if that makes sense, because even in Scripture, Paul talks about that people would come in and cause divisions and cause problems and how they have to be dealt with and all that. So that's church life. That's
just an
ongoing thing.
Well, I got to tell this story because I just think it's funny, then we can move on. But one of those times, you know, we were growing as a church and adding chairs. You know, we haven't always had that many chairs in the worship center. Well, we added a row across the back, and we had someone. So we add the row, but then we roped it off because we're not quite sure we're going to need this new row we just added. And this one individual threw a fit, a big fit, because we are blocking his seat, when in fact his seat is still there.
His seat didn't change. Yeah, same seat. We added a row,
mm-hmm.
you know, but it's like, no, I got to be on the back row. Well, we needed another row back here for our uses and purposes.
Yeah.
You know, that's a, and this one that you bring up, you know, the seating is a funny one, but let's use it because it's a broader example. We have families that come in with small children, and then they can cry and disrupt the service. Well, we had to figure out a solution for that, mm-hmm. you know. So we roped off some sections for that. Not everybody understands. Sometimes those people bring family members. So it's not just the mother and the child. It might right. be eight people that need seating, yeah. you know. Also, you don't ever know when those people are going to show up. They could be early. They could be late. So people come in. They see an empty row. Why can't I sit there? Well, in 10 minutes, there could be a family of 10 that comes in with crying babies, and right. we need a place for them to sit. Also, we've had to rope off more seats because we have volunteers that are like on the Connect team. They serve till 10:15 or 10:20. When they come in, they need a place to sit. We don't want them coming in to serve in the, disrupting the service. The point is, mm-hmm. there's always a logical, thought-out reason that is coming from the leadership of the church that does this every day for a living,
yeah.
and we sit in rooms and we make decisions to serve, best serve the people and best come up with solutions. And so when somebody comes in and they're like, well, why can't I sit there? And then they buck it, that's just frustrating. Because mm-hmm. what you really want to say is you don't know anything about why we're doing, and if you don't have enough trust for us to rope off seats—
Yeah,
I mean, you don't have enough trust in your leadership to like reserve seats that we may need. How in the world are you going to trust us to come in your life and challenge you on your marriage right. or challenge you about your kids or challenge you about your spiritual growth in any way? So that's the double-edged sword. I don't have a lot of patience for it because I know, man, if that's your level of thinking, I'm not sure I can move you past. It's going to be difficult is what I'm saying. It's going to be difficult because you're getting offended over chairs and reserved seating.
Right.
And this hasn't been an issue. We're just using this as an example. Right. I'm saying it has been an issue in the past. I mean, it's not an issue now, but we're using it as an example because that's one thing of many. Mm-hmm. Like that's one thing of a bunch of things that people get offended over. And it's like, man, if I can't lead you on something this simple that should just be so obvious, how am I going to come and challenge you and pastor you on these bigger and greater things that you need in your life?
Right. And so I think our role in that is we should look at those moments, whatever they may be, whether it's a chair for you or whatever, we should look at those moments as opportunities to challenge ourselves and grow and learn from them. Because if I can, I don't have all the answers, I don't have all the reasons, I don't know exactly why it's happening, but I'm going to submit to this, I'm going to follow this, I'm going to allow it to challenge me because of exactly what you're saying. And I don't think enough of us are having those interactions with ourselves where we make the conscious decision to challenge ourselves in our decisions. And I'll give you an example of something I did is I was at the dentist office the other day. And I walk in, and everyone in there, they're on their phones. Every single, and I'm talking, you know, you got 60, 80-year-olds, everyone is on their phone. And I made the conscious decision, I'm not going to be on my phone right now. Mm-hmm. Even though I'm sitting there by myself, I have no one to talk to, nothing to do but stare at the pamphlet about, you know, teeth. I made the decision, no, you're not getting on your phone.
Yep.
I'm going to challenge myself. I'm going to challenge my flesh. And I did that throughout my entire doctor's visit. But I think if we do things like that in our life, and then we have a moment like that in the church when we can say, I'm going to challenge myself on something so small that doesn't matter because that big thing is coming. That thing that is going to matter is, and I need to have that precedent set that I'm going to trust the leadership that God's placed.
Well, it's so revealing about your view of authority in general. Mm-hmm. It's so revealing about your view of, you know, how you view authority in life in any capacity. You know, who has the right to speak into your life? I on the chairs, oddly enough, I heard someone say this or it got back to me. Someone said, that there was a new person and they said, oh, can we sit here? Can we do? And the longtime member of One Life looked at them and said, no one can tell you where to sit. And it was a laughing, you know, like, oh, you can sit anywhere. Nobody can tell you where to sit. And I thought to myself, see, there's this whole issue that we're talking about right there.
Yeah.
And it's a small one. Granted, it's a small one, but it points to bigger problems and bigger issues. So I guess, I mean, we've already belabored this point. But the real issue is Do you have the humility to recognize that there are people in your life that can tell you what to do?
Yeah.
And that actually do have authority over you to tell you what you can and can't do. Again, for Americans and freedom loving people and democracy, that's hard.
Yeah.
But in the kingdom, that's the structure of authority that he has. And it really is something that we should welcome.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're going to get a lot of value out of having people speak into our life. So.
Right. Because, well, moving on to maybe bigger topics, heavier things, heavier times where you're going to need a spiritual authority speaking into your life. You know, as you were talking about last night about, just discipling, we are called the Great Commission. We are called to go and make disciples.
Yeah.
But that's not everyone's mentality and everyone in the church. It's, well, what I want to do is be in leadership. What I want to do is teach. I want to do, you know, the big thing. I want to do those things. And then if a spiritual authority, if a pastor says, no, you're not ready to do that. No, you can't do that. Well, that becomes a place of offense or a place of, well, who are you to tell me I can't do this? This is how I see myself versus submitting to a discipleship process and being led through that and submitting to your pastor, your authority that is keeping watch over your souls.
Yeah. Well, the example that I've been using recently is when we went to jiu-jitsu,
mm-hmm.
you know, when me and the kids went to jiu-jitsu, okay? And so we go there, we're white belts, there's every belt, blue, purple, brown, black, you know, all the way up to black, and you've got the lead guy who's the black belt, and he would choose, mostly only brown belts. He would choose brown belts, which right below black, and he would say, can you lead this class when I'm not here? You know, mm-hmm. And so these are guys that have been with him for 6-8 years that he's pouring into them. He's oversaw their training. He's watched them. He's listened to them. He's seen their moves. He's seen them in action. He's seen them train people. He's watched their character, on and on.
Right.
And he's approved them. It makes no sense, right, for a white belt to walk in and go, hey, I can lead a class. When do I get to lead a class? It makes no sense, you know. But again, in the church, it's because it's been done incorrectly.
Right.
So people have been part of churches where we have a need. Who's willing to serve it? Okay, you.
Mm-hmm.
And so you lead a Sunday school class. You're over this group. We throw you in a back room with the youth. You're leading youth. You're leading kids. Whoever's available, right?
Right.
We teach these dumb things and we say, well, you know, you don't have to have any talent. It's just whoever's available. You know, that's all God needs is somebody available.
Yeah.
That's not biblical. That's not scripture. We just read last night. There's a lot of qualifications.
Mm-hmm.
And what you do when you say that is you make the church like what we're doing is not the most valuable thing on the planet.
Mm-hmm.
What we're doing is the most valuable thing on the planet, so it actually deserves more scrutiny than something like jiu-jitsu. Jiu-jitsu, you're training people to do combat fighting. Okay, it might be important. It's not as important what we're doing. So what we are doing as the church requires the utmost scrutiny because, again, as we read in Titus last night, not only do you need to be evaluated on do you have the skill and the ability to teach others, do you actually have any kind of gifting or ability to do it, you also have to be evaluated on every area of your character.
Yeah.
What is your character like? What is your integrity? Do you lie? Do you cheat? Do you steal? Do you exaggerate? You know, we got to go through your whole character. Not only that, we have to go through your marriage.
Mm-hmm.
According to Titus 1 and in Timothy, we have to go through your marriage. What is your marriage like? Not only what is your marriage itself like, what is your spouse like? And what is their reputation in the community like?
Yeah.
What are your children like? We have to go through all of that. Now, I think what a lot of churches have done is they say, well, if we held everybody to that standard, we would have nobody working. So we're going to shorten that, ignore that, and you just put people in the best you can. Part of that I understand, like there definitely is a threshold of I see this person's on their way, they're mostly, and then we're going to help them grow in these other areas. And so there's some judgment call there. But again, who's going to make that judgment call? Who's supposed to make that decision?
Mm-hmm.
Is it the pastor and the staff, or is it the person themselves that's supposed to make that decision? And we're talking about teaching, but it's really about leadership.
Right.
It's like, what are you qualified to lead in advance? Are you, as a believer in the church and as someone who's attending One Life, what does it take for you to go to the next level, whatever that is for you?
Yeah.
You know, if you're if your only responsibility is serving coffee at the coffee bar, well, how do you move to where you're over mm-hmm. the entire coffee bar?
Yeah.
You know, what is it? Are there certain qualifications we're looking for? Yeah, faithfulness. Can you be on time? Can you receive instruction? There's going to be a whole list of things that we're looking for. And the person doesn't get to decide whether they've met those qualifications. It's the person that's over them
right.
that's going to decide that. So I think that's what you're talking about.
Yeah, but absolutely. And since you said it, I'm just going to say it again, that we value faithfulness and being on time. Those, I don't think people realize how important those things are. Those two simple things that they're qualities that not everyone possesses.
Yeah.
You know, I think part of this conversation is it really gets into a heartbreaking situation where you have two types of people. You may have someone who's just new to the faith, ignorant to this whole process, you know, and that's fine. But then you have someone that, man, they really are called to leadership. They really do have that calling. They really do have those giftings in their life. But they're in a process. They're in a mm-hmm. process of growing, training, and advancing. And if their spiritual authority comes to them and says, no, you're not ready, mm. and they're not able to submit to that, I think we've been around long enough to know that Satan is going to send someone in their life, someone, something to say, hey, who are they to tell you? I think you're qualified.
Right.
I think you're ready. And it's just, we've seen Satan pick people off using that exact tactic, and it's well-loving people. It's well-meaning people. It's people mm-hmm. that love God. God has gifted them. God has given them talents, equipped them. They're filled with the Spirit of God. But that's not going to stop Satan from attacking their life, and he takes every opportunity he can. So I think we have to recognize and be willing to submit. You know, even when One Life was first starting, I remember when you came to me in the coffee shop, we met that day, and you told me, I'm going to Alexandria, and I thought, well, I'm going with you. Let's do this. I don't have a plan. I don't know how this is going to work. But the first thing I did is I went and met with my pastor.
Right.
And he nicely, kindly, lovingly told me, what are you thinking? Mm. No, you just pump the brakes a little bit, right. slow down, and let's let God bring you through
the
process.
And it wasn't what either one of us wanted to hear.
Yeah.
I mean, even as I was coming here, we needed the help.
Yeah.
You know? But whether we understood it or not, both of us, mm-hmm. whether we understood it or not, when our pastor spoke and said this is what he was feeling, we submitted to it. Even if I would have believed 100% that he was wrong, mm-hmm. it's like, you know what, we're gonna submit to that because yeah. he's a spiritual leader in our life, and I understand how God brings direction in a person's life. Mm-hmm. It's not just you and the Holy Ghost. It's not just yeah. you and the Holy Spirit. There are going to be times that your pastor says something to you, and just for the sake of yielding and submitting, you go, I'm going to listen to that, and I'm going to follow that, even if I don't completely understand it or agree. And, yep. that was a great example. You know, we submitted to that, and then, of course, it actually did turn out that it was beneficial,
yep.
and it was very helpful and important. It
worked out great for me.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
got married in that time. And yeah. then it really what it did is it set up the actual transition to be a lot better than it would have been if I would have just got out in front. Would it have worked out? Maybe, you know, but it, yeah. God's way was the right path.
Yeah. One of the things I wanted to clarify about Grow, Train, and Advance, mm-hmm. you know, while I'm teaching on Wednesday nights in Grow, Train, and Advance, we have a mix of people. We've got people that are 100% there, and man, they are on board with everything we're saying. They are saying, we want to be discipled. Everything you're saying, I agree with, and I wish you'd say it even harder. I wish you'd give it to yeah. us with, you're giving it to us with one barrel. I wish you'd give it to us with both barrels, mm-hmm. you know, just right between the eyes. And they're doing what you're saying. I'm going home, I'm rereading it, I'm praying over it, I'm, you know, and so they're all the way on that end. You've got people on the other end that they didn't even know when they showed up that night it was going to be Grow, Train, and Advance. Yep. As far as they know, it's just a Wednesday night service. They're not coming to Grow, Train, and Advance. They're not coming for the purpose of growing, right. training, and advancing. They are there with just a typical Wednesday night church mentality. And this is why every Wednesday night I find myself saying, if you think this is too hard or this isn't what you want to hear, you don't have to be here. I know that maybe sound that could come across the wrong way, but what I'm saying, I'm trying to clarify what the purpose of GTA is. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to clarify what the purpose of Wednesday nights are. And here's really what I'm saying. If you're not here for the purposes that we're describing, like if you're in a place where let's say you're living with your girlfriend and you're living in a sexually immoral lifestyle and you have no intention of changing that. You have no intention of anytime soon repenting from that and remedying that situation. I wouldn't advise you to come to Grow Train in advance because it's like, why would you submit yourself to the beatings every Wednesday night that you're going to get here? Why would you submit yourself to that level of punishment, you know, of what we're talking about when you have no intention of changing? If you have no intention of changing, really, this isn't the place for you. And I'm not even sure Sundays is the place for you.
Yeah.
But it's going to be softer on Sundays because Sundays has a wider audience. On Sundays, we've got people who are not saved at all. We've got people who were just saved. We've got people who have been saved 20 years. So Sunday is designed to be a wider net that everybody who comes can pull something from. There's going to be a little bit more compassion. There's going to be more love. There's going to be all of that. But Wednesdays, we're separating the group from the larger group that is serious about discipleship. So I'm not going to constantly make apologies on Wednesday nights for why we're talking this hard. But it's going to feel, to some, it's going to feel hard because they have no intention of changing and they didn't really know what they were signing up for. So that's why I'm trying to clarify to our church what Grow Train in Advance is. I wouldn't advise you to come and just be hit over the head. It's going to feel extremely abrasive, and it's going to feel like beatings every Wednesday night if you're not in a position where you are ready and hungry for change. If you're not ready and hungry for change, Wednesday nights are not for you. Yeah. So I wanted to make that clarification because I feel like some people might be coming and they're like, man, this is harsh. This is intense. It is. That's what it's designed to be, but it's not designed for every person. So if you're feeling like that, it's probably not for you. Doesn't mean we don't love you. Don't mean you can't keep coming to the church. It's just I wanted to be really clear about what it is.
Yeah.
You know, so.
Yeah, and I think we could say it's because it is discipleship. And discipleship is hard. Discipleship causes you to have to change. Mm-hmm. You know, I use this example. It's just a fun example with the students. But I told one of them, If I was going to make you my disciple, if you came to me and wanted to be my disciple, well, my goal is going to be to cause you to look like me. And so everyone knows I'm a Yankees fan, and this particular kid, he was an Astros fan. So I just told him, I said, listen, there's things in your life that they're going to have to change, and we're going to have to talk about them. You are now a Yankees fan. You're becoming a disciple.
No longer
are the Astros a part of your life, and that's going to hurt because you've lived that way for the last 10, 15 years of your life. And there's going to be changes now.
Yeah.
And that's just a silly example to say that we can compare that in anyone's life for discipleship.
Well, and the key phrase is if you have no intention of change.
Yeah.
That's the key phrase for me. Like the situation I described. If you're living with your girlfriend, you're living a sexually immoral lifestyle, but you don't want to be. And you don't know how to get out of it. And maybe there's kids involved, but we know this is wrong, and we want to change. We don't know how to change. I'm coming here because we're trying to move out of this. That's different.
Yeah.
That's totally different. So you're going to get benefit from it. But the key phrase there in the dividing line is you know you're sinning, and you're not ready to lay that sin down. You're not going to like Wednesday nights.
Yeah.
You're going to be mad at me the whole time. Yeah. You're going to be mad at – you're not going to enjoy church at all. You're just punishing yourself for no reason. Mm-hmm. So I want to be clear on that. The type of person that is going to be frustrated on Wednesday nights are the type of person who is not used to identifying things in their life, repenting of those things and changing.
Yeah.
So if you're getting frustrated or you're getting, you know, even angry or offended on Wednesday nights, again, it's just revealing where you're at. And there are people coming on Wednesday nights that, man, they have a lot to change. They have a lot to repent of. but it's not upsetting them what's being said because they want to change. And I've had these conversations with people. They're like, man, I know what you're saying. I got a lot to change, but I'm eating it up. I'm taking notes. I'm really working on this. That's awesome. This is for you. I don't want it to be a condemning thing. I want it to be, let's all move in the same direction together as a team, you know, and make these changes.
Yeah. Well, I love the balance that you brought last night with just the side of, okay, if you need change, if there's sin in your life, I've got great news for you. There's mercy and there's repentance. You are at the place where you can repent, you can turn back to God, you can lay these things down, and you're going to get His mercy, you're going to get His love, you're going to get His forgiveness. And I think that's the answer that everyone needs to know. This is what's waiting on the other side. On the other side of your obedience to God's word is love, mercy, forgiveness, welcoming into the family of God.
Yeah.
But the enemy doesn't want you to know that.
Yeah, it's right in front of your face. Like you said, if you're feeling, oh no, I'm doing these things, or oh no, my life is out of order, or oh no, I have these problems, I got so much to do. Well, let's just break it down real simple. The very first step is repent.
Mm-hmm.
It was Jesus's whole message. It was John the Baptist's whole message. Repent. Repent. Repentance is so powerful. Repentance is just stopping and, first of all, acknowledging, wow, this is wrong.
Yeah.
I should not be doing this. I should not be living like this, and I don't want to do this anymore. That is a huge first step. That's not getting mad at the messenger.
Right.
That's recognizing, golly, man, I've got some changes, and I want to make them. That's a beautiful first step. What's the opposite of that? Well, the story that I gave last night about the couple that wanted to be baptized.
Mm-hmm.
You were very involved.
I was, yeah.
In that situation. And so here you have the pastors doing our job from the biblical text and saying, you know, that you don't qualify for baptism because this isn't right. And then you have the parents getting mad because that their kids were denied something that they felt like they should have. Now, you walked them through some stuff. I walked them through some. We both had conversations. Mm-hmm. But was there ever a point that you remember where anybody in the group, because it was the young couple and then it was the dad, mm-hmm. not the parents. So yep. There was really three people involved. Was there ever a point where they actually disagreed with us that this was sin?
No, I don't think there was a disagreement, but why not? Why can't we just keep moving forward?
Right.
Why do we have to address this?
Right. It's like, but you never denied
right.
that you knew what you were doing was wrong.
Right.
And when you realize and know that you're in sin, what is the proper response?
Repentance.
Argue with the pastor.
Oh, yeah.
let's see. Blame someone else. There's a lot of paths we can go down.
Mm-hmm.
How about repentance?
Yeah.
Repentance. Humble yourself and repent, and the fruit that would have came out of that. The fruit that would have came out of that. But we're in this position all the time where we're just the messengers.
Mm-hmm.
But a lot of times the messengers are all the vitriol and the anger comes at the messengers. If we think about it, what a ridiculous path to go down, because you actually agree with us, but you're just emotionally tied up in it and not recognizing it. But we encounter this all the time. But for those that are listening that say, I want to be discipled, like, recognize you're not going to always like the messenger that brings mm-hmm. it. You're not going to always like the package that it comes from. You know, I may have a personal problem with you or I like this person. But if they're right, that's the, mm-hmm. it's not whether you like them, it's what they're saying right.
Yeah.
And is it something that you needed to hear?
Yeah. I have seen some of the biggest moments of change in my life when something was said to me that I didn't like. Mm. I didn't like it initially. It rubbed me the wrong way. My flesh certainly didn't like it. But it's all in our response. And, you know, we've walked some people through some tough situations, some tough moments where sin has grabbed hold of them, and we are now shining light into their life. And we've seen people respond the correct way in humility and repentance, and we've seen the fruit of that in their life. And yeah, we've seen the heartache side of it. We've seen the side where, all of a sudden now we're the enemies. These people that No, we've pastored them for over a decade, and now we're the bad guy because we are exposing the darkness in their life and shining the light of the kingdom of God.
Right.
And it hurts, if I can just be honest.
Yeah. Let me ask you a question. Would you be able to look at your life and identify like a period of time where you feel like you saw the most exponential growth in yourself as a Christian? And what was the reason for that? Because I'm thinking about this discipleship and how these things happen in our life. And we can probably all look at times of our life where it's like, man, this season was probably the most exponential growth that I saw. And, you know, just figuring out why that was. And if it wasn't discipleship, I'm not looking for you to like collaborate or corroborate what I'm saying. I'm just curious for you, because as somebody who's been committed to a process of discipleship for really decades at this point.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah, I think for me, from shortly after I gave my life to God, I feel like I'd stepped onto a fast track. Like when you describe the people that in 6 months, really, I think what happened for me growing up in church my whole life, I had had the Word of God put in me, but it was very much, you know, even though I was a kid, teenager, I was that person just sitting there. But when I truly encountered God's love, when I really gave my life to God, and I mean, I'm talking biblical, I'm born again, I stepped over into that fast track, and now all those things that had been deposited in me now came alive.
Yeah.
And so I would say the quickest or the fastest time period of growth for me was that period between me giving my life to God and maybe the next 3-4 years, because I was single, didn't have wasn't in a relationship, wasn't married, obviously didn't have kids. And I, by the grace of God, this wasn't even wisdom that I think came from me, but by God's grace, I had it put in front of me that I am going to spend every second I have to devote myself to learning, to grow. Really, I didn't know, but grow, training, and advancing. That's what I was doing.
Yeah, you were devoting yourself to discipleship, and maybe you'll tell us whether you actually had a disciple maker in your life or not. But you were devoting yourself to the process of discipleship.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I was reading books, listening to podcasts. I'm listening to sermons. I mean, you know, I would go to sleep every night listening to a sermon. That's what I was. I wanted to get as much of the Word of God in me as I possibly could. I mean, at that point, you know, I was going to church on Sunday, Wednesday, Thursday, Saturday night, and in church. Whenever you say last night, you know, that you, as you talk about church isn't the building, that, you know, that church should be who we are. Our lives, when we enter God's kingdom, the church is who we are. Our life is about the church. And that's been my life. That was my life. That is my life. But I had that launching pad of this is what I'm doing. This is, yes, I have my job, I have my career, I have these things going, but I remember not being able, I couldn't wait to get off work, to go to church, to go serve in the youth ministry at the church that God had called me to be at that moment. I'm punching the clock and I'm going, because that was my life, and that's translated into it's still my life, and it has nothing to do with being on staff, being a pastor, because that was my life before that.
Well, it's the point I made last night. Mm-hmm. How did the early church select leaders?
Right.
There's a group of Christians that were made. They find the one that is doing it the best, and they select them out, and they go, "You're the pastor. you're the leader." You know, and like you said, you're not doing these things because you're on staff. Mm-hmm. You're on staff and in ministry because you did those things, because of what you just described. I got a lot of thoughts about what you said. I mean, number one, I think a lot of people that are listening could look at their life and think of a similar time and experience, even though I don't think it would maybe be as intense as yours was, or maybe as devoted as yours was. But every Christian would go, man, it was this season. I started reading my Bible. I started going to church. And then the growth that happened from there. Question is, that's why I say the process is you've been discipled. You're being discipled. Mm-hmm. and now you're discipling others. I think a lot of people can look and go, yeah, I had that moment of discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
But what about step two, where you're being discipled? You know, is the ongoing process that you just described, is it happening now in your life? You know, I too have had seasons of, yeah, intense prayer, Bible reading, books, podcast, like my whole life just being devoted to it. And then seasons not as much, but I find that cyclically I will return back to that. Mm-hmm. Seasons where I come back of intensive discipleship, yeah, and devotion to those old practices. And think about that. That's what Jesus said when he was writing the letters to the seven churches. I think it was Laodicea that he said, go back and do what you did at first.
Mm-hmm.
You've lost your first love. You've lost your first passion. He says, how do you remedy it? He says, well, go back and do the works that you did in the beginning.
Yeah.
It's really that simple. And that, yeah, too, is repentance.
Right.
That is repenting and saying, all right, I'm going to go back and do this. So, like, when you look at a time in your life that was supercharged, you know, mm-hmm, of discipleship, any of us can go back to that point at any time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you don't have to wait for the passion. The passion will follow the discipline. If you discipline yourself in the Bible reading and the podcasting and your flesh won't feel like it at first, but the passion will follow.
Mm-hmm.
You'll find yourself getting passionate as you stir those things up. That's why Jesus didn't say anything about waiting for the passion. He just simply said, go back and do the works that you did at first. And it may feel like work at first, but the passion will follow. I talked about that last night, how every person has to take responsibility for their own discipleship. You can't wait around on a pastor or someone else to come and make you a disciple.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to take responsibility for your own discipleship. And what you just described is a young person, you know, what, early 20s?
Yeah.
Early 20s, that is saying, I am going to take responsibility for my own discipleship. I'm not waiting around on somebody to disciple me. I'm going reading books, podcasts, Bible, and yeah, even possibly seeking people out. Because I know you had people instrumental in your life during that time we've talked about.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, I made it a point to seek out and be surrounded by men that were further along than me. And, you know, and it wasn't this weird, hey, you know, calling you, hey, will you disciple me?
Yeah.
It was, I'm just going to be around them. They're at the church serving. I'm going to go serve with them.
That's a great point. Let it happen naturally.
Yes.
Don't be weird and go like, hey, can you disciple me? Or that can make it weird, but it'll happen naturally, mm-hmm, if you get around the right people. Like the men's breakfast we just did.
Yes.
You know, you get around, you'll build relationships and let God open those doors for you. But in the meantime, you can do a lot of discipleship on your own.
Oh, absolutely. You know? And I've never seen it work out when it's that weird. It's really because I think a lot of times the heart isn't there. You know, you heard a message that said that you needed to be discipled, and so you think that's what you do. But, you know, just start where you're at. Go get connected. Go serve. Go be around other believers. And I would say be humble enough to acknowledge that someone else is further along than you and you can benefit. And your intention is, I want to be around this person. I want to grow. I want to get to their level. And then, like you're saying, I'm going to look back and see that, okay, here's a new believer. I can, you know, now I have a role. I will be that person that someone is looking to.
Yeah. Last point, I think, for the podcast that we'll try to cover today is one of the points I made last night was about being part of a church that is discipling. And that really being how you fulfill the Great Commission. You know, I'd, mm-hmm, be interested to hear your thoughts on that as somebody that, you know, is running a big ministry in our church.
Mm-hmm.
You can't do it by yourself. Lots of people that are plugging in and serving. But yet we're all fulfilling the Great Commission together, you, mm-hmm, know. And so, like, a lot of times you read the scripture as an individual and you see these statements about making disciples. And I think for those of us, those that are not like pastorally inclined like we are,
mm-hmm,
that may never preach a sermon, you know, they may never even sit down one-on-one with somebody and disciple them.
Mm-hmm.
What would your like thoughts or encouragement be to them of how do you make disciples then? How do you follow the Great Commission?
Yeah. You know? Well, I think with really, you sort of touched on this last night even, but if we are collectively discipling our children, Well, yes. What does that do to our kids' ministry here? What does that do to our youth ministry? Mm. I'll say it makes my job a whole lot easier because sometimes there's things that I want to move on from. You know, just like Paul in Scripture, there's things I'd like to move on from. I don't want to keep going back to the elementary things of, okay, teenagers, stop sinning. Get this out of your life.
Phones, social media, video games, all those things that their parents should be discipling them in.
Yes. But I can't do that without those things being addressed. The more discipleship that is happening with the people in the church, just with their families directly, well, then I'm going to take that as a springboard, and we're moving on to other things. We're going to be talking about spiritual truths, but they can't handle that. They're not ready for that without that discipleship happening in the home. And I'll say this, there's a difference. By the time those kids hit their teenage years, you can tell who's being discipled in the home and who's not.
Yeah. So to the people that, like I said, they're trying to, how do I fulfill the Great Commission? I mean, obviously, if you're a parent, you disciple your kids. But what about the value of connecting with your local church? You know, how do you see that? Because I kind of explained my thoughts on it last night. But from your standpoint, you've been here for almost 15 years, and we can't do this by ourselves. Yeah. So,
Well, we can't do it by ourselves, but I think you would. I think I would. I think if that's what it took, and I think that's what I would communicate, is if that's what it took, blood, sweat, and tears, bloody knuckles, we're going to get this job done. But praise God, we have people that are getting behind the vision, that help, that support, that are doing the work of the ministry. And so we see that. We greatly need it, value it, and appreciate it. But I think I'd want people to realize how much they're actually doing whenever you serve.
Yeah,
it's not a small task. There are no small tasks at One Life. Mm-mm. Holding a door open and being a friendly, smiling face, that's not a small task. Being with the teenagers or the kids and being a friendly, warm person that just greets kids, that's not a small task.
No. I mean, we get letters occasionally at the church, cards, letters, emails of people's experience here. And among the positive ones, because they're not all positive, almost every time there is something said in there about how friendly our church is.
Mm-hmm.
And where does that begin? Parking lot.
Yeah.
Greeters at the door that make their way to the coffee bar. It's the people of our church. Well, if that person shows up and their experience is, this is a friendly church, these people actually want me here. And then their family gets connected. They give their life to Jesus. They get baptized. Their kids get discipled. Everybody along the chain, they had a process in making disciples and fulfilling the Great Commission. I love what you said. There are no small tasks. And that's not a cliche.
Right.
That's not, we're saying that to make you feel good because you really have a small task.
Mm-hmm.
Every single job here at One Life is significant. And I believe in the eyes of God, it's just as significant all the way up to the pastor and the worship team and those that have the it wouldn't be fair otherwise.
Right.
I can't be like, oh, well, you know, because you have a gift to preach, you're going to be able to get these kind of rewards, you know.
Yeah.
And then because your only thing that you can do is this little hospitality thing, well, then your cap is here.
Mm-hmm.
That's not the kingdom. That's not how it's lined up and set up. Everybody can reach the same level of rewards.
Right.
And you can do it through being faithful in this call, or you can do it through being faithful in this call. And for those who are truly called, you know, let's say you feel that all you have to offer to the church is serving people coffee, but you do it with and it just comes so natural to you. And it just, you do it with a smile and excellence and the heart of God and the love of God and all. And you take it as, if you take that as serious as I take preparing the sermon, and you exercise the same level of faithfulness over that as I exercise in doing the sermon, the reward is the same. I really believe that.
Yeah, I do too.
Otherwise, it wouldn't be fair. It wouldn't be set up fair. But God is just and God is fair. And that's why he says in Scripture that the first are going to be last.
Mm-hmm.
because and the last are going to be first, because there's a whole group of people that are looked at as last, but they took so much pride and excellence and faithfulness in what they were doing, and the people are going to be shocked when they get rewards on that day, because nobody knows their name now, but everyone's going to know it then.
Yeah, so I think we're saying this. We want everyone at One Life to take ownership of that discipleship process in a person's life. Mm-hmm. And we're asking, if you're working on the Connect team, driving a golf cart, opening the door, come prayed up, ready to serve and ready to be a part of the discipleship process just as much as the pastor that is going to be speaking that day.
Yeah. I mean, I love the thought, because we're effectively saying to you, how else are you going to participate in the Great Commission? Mm. Now, if you've got something going on outside of the church at work and you're and that's who you are and you're discipling people, great. But for most people, the way that they're going to really end up making disciples is by partnering with us as the church, and we make disciples together.
Yeah.
And I agree. I would love it if every volunteer showed up Sunday and their mentality as they're driving the golf cart, as they're making coffee, was, I'm making disciples this morning.
Yeah.
What a difference that would make. And that really is the truth.
Yeah.
So, awesome. Well, good podcast. We covered a lot.
Yeah.
We'll do it again soon.
It was good.